to see this part of God's personality, if you will, this morning. And waiting on Him is a skill. Waiting on Him is something to develop in ourselves. It doesn't sound like that at the outside of it. From the outside looking in, it doesn't sound like that. But it is. Waiting on Him is a skill. This being Super Bowl Sunday, There it goes. This being Super Bowl Sunday, you guys know I'm a huge football fan. I am a football fan. This particular Super Bowl, I don't care very much about. I just don't care very much about this one. But there is one player in particular who I will be watching today. And this player has been counted out. He's been labeled a bust. He's been labeled somebody who, you know, doesn't matter, who bombed, if you will. And he's been bouncing around for about 8 years. And yet today, he finds himself in a place where he is on the biggest stage in his field, ready to win something huge. This guy, Sam Darnold. So if you're watching the Super Bowl at all today, Sam Darnold is out there. And he's been counted out, but he's waited. He's waited. And I feel like his story really weighs into this particular topic today. Waiting on God until He has you in the right place. Waiting on God until you arrive in the place where He has planned for you to be, and you are before His face with nothing but opportunity. God has that for each one of us. He has that plan in mind for each one. It's different for each one of us, but it's there. He's got us walking that out. And if we'll wait on Him, oh, we're going to get there. You're going to get there. You're going to arrive right at the right place, right at the right time, right with the Holy Spirit, right aligned to your Father, right before His face. As I go through parenting more and more, and as Rachel and I raise our two kids, I get to see these new parts, I believe, these new facets of God and the way that He feels about us. And yesterday, one of them happened. I want to share it with you. My son had two of his buddies over, and I was working on something on another room in the house, and I'm listening to their chatter, and I hear the, it's loud, and then it's quiet, and then it's loud, and then it's quiet, and there's chatter going on, and there's playing going on, and, you know, thumping, because there's three boys playing back there, and then everything goes quiet, and I said, okay, something's going on, and it was totally quiet for a long time, and I said, let me just wait here and see what happens, and so, I'm waiting there, I'm waiting for the news to come, and sure enough, Charlie, my son, comes running over to where I am, and then he gets there, but he doesn't just, like, burst in the door, so I can tell something's going on in his mind, you know, he's thinking about something, he, like, runs to the door, and then he stops, I can see his feet underneath the door, he stops like this. And then he's like, okay, let me open this door slowly. And he says, yeah. We need your help. There's something that we did two boys who we come upon are staring up at the ceiling. They're like this. And Charlie joins them. And then there's the three boys and they're looking up at the ceiling. And there are several slime balls on the ceiling across the room. Across the room. And I realized why Charlie paused when he came to me in that moment. He paused because he thought he was going to get in trouble. He thought, I've done something terribly wrong. I've let my friends do something terribly wrong, and we're going to get in trouble now. Which, of course not. I said, oh, you guys got slime balls on the ceiling. Okay. That's good. How'd you guys do that? And they explained to me, well, one of us threw one and it stuck. And it was so much fun. We got another one and we threw it and that stuck too. And we just kept going. We just kept going until this. And I said, guys, that is awesome. That is so cool what you did. This was so much fun. And they're like, but how do we get them down? I'm like, well, let's go get the broomstick. You know, you guys start working on it, see if you can get it down, and I walk them through getting all of these down. But I realized something from this story, that before I got there were three boys sitting there quietly, waiting, not sure what to do. And they were waiting a long time because I was sitting in the other room waiting for them to come. And I realized they figured out something that we as adults and we as believers as we go on with our walk more and more, they realize themselves as children, they realize we can't do anything without our Father. Charlie realized, I cannot do anything more here without my dad. So I am waiting here. Let me go to him. Let me wait for my Father. Let me go and involve him. Let me tell him what is going on. Let me share with him what I have done and what I hope he will do. I think sometimes we lose that as we get too familiar in our walk with God. We lose the waiting. We lose the, oh, I can't do anything now without my Father. I should not take another step without my Father. Why do we let that fall by the wayside? We've got to bring that back, especially if we are going to pursue the high call together. God has us here on this pursuit of the high call. Each one of us in this room has a high call from God for our lives. It's unique, it's beautiful, it's adventurous, and yet you're going to have to wait on God to get there. You're going to have to wait on your Father. There's going to be times where you say, I'm not going to do anything until Father moves first. That is what sets us apart, is that we wait for the Father. The rest of this message is kind of like a Hall of Faith kind of message. You know, in Hebrews 11, where it says, by faith, and it goes through the different ones by faith saw through. Well, I've got five characters from the Bible that I want to share with you and put on display, put on spotlight, if you will. How they waited on God, and that's what set them apart. That's why we hear about them. The first one is David. David became king. He was anointed as king when he was just a shepherd boy. He was a anointed as king, scholars estimate he was 13 to 15 years old when Samuel visited his house and put oil on his head and said, "You're going to be the next king." God said it because God looks at the heart. From that time, for another 15 years, he was not king. He had to wait. He waited. He waited on God. He waited on God. On God's provision. He waited on God's presence. The Psalms show it. You want to see how David waited? Go read the Psalms. You're going to see David waited on his father. He went through the ups and downs in God's presence. He didn't try to shoulder that on his own. He didn't try to hold that himself. He went into God's presence with it. He wrote it out in a song. He said, "This is how I'm feeling right now, Father. Help me with this. Lord, I feel energized today. I feel victory." Next day, "Lord, I feel like I am in the depths of hell." David went through those things with God, waiting on his father. And that is what set him apart. He was set apart because he waited. See, some of us are willing to be radical. Some of us are willing to be even weird for God, if you will. We'll be peculiar. You know who you are. Who of us, though, is willing to wait? Like, we're willing to be strange or peculiar or radical or outspoken or outgoing. But are you willing to wait? The proof is in the waiting. Are you willing to wait on Him? Are you willing to invest and go the distance? See the distance through. We can all run the sprint. We can all run the 20 seconds of courage, but can you run the marathon? Will you wait? Will you stay in the race like that? Will you stay in it from day one to day whatever that is? We're willing to be peculiar, but we got to stay in it. We got to stay in the time. We got to stay in it with that triathlon deal and say, "Okay, yeah, this is where I am today, but where does God have me going in the future, in the vision? Where am I? Let me wait on God for that. Let me wait on God for what is long ahead so that I know where I am today." David figured that out. Solomon, his son, did not. Sadly, Solomon did not wait on God for the duration of his life. He started wise. He started promising. But what did he do? He fell away. He fell away. He didn't stay returning to his source. He didn't come back to his source again and again and again like David did. Every bad day that David had, he went back to God. Every terrible day, every terrible event, he went back to his source and he waited. David had all of his family stolen from him. What did he do? He waited. He didn't make a knee-jerk reaction. He didn't jump on his chariot and chase someone. He didn't run. He didn't go cry. What did he do? He got with God. You can read the story. said, God, shall I go after them? I'm going to wait on what you tell me to do. If you say no, then I won't go. If you say go, then I will go. I know you are going to provide. I'm standing here for this. I'm standing here in your presence. He waited on his most terrible day. Joseph waited on God a long time. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers and thrown in the pit around when he was 15 years old. Scholars estimate it was not till he was 37 that he saved a region from famine by obedience to God. He waited in the pit. He waited as a slave. He waited as a prisoner. He waited as a dream interpreter. Then he waited as a ruler, second in command to Pharaoh. All the time, returning to his source. All the time, Joseph went back to his source. So, what we learn from David and Joseph, waiting on God renews strength. That's point one. Waiting on God establishes you in his timing. If you want to renew strength, go to your source. If you're worried that you're out of timing, if you're concerned that you are not in the timing of God for your life, go to your source. He will bring you back into timing. He will settle the questions you have. And he will bring you back to his divine, perfect timing. You feel like you got off track? Get back into the source. Get back into the fire. You feel like you're out of sync? Get back into his presence. He will bring you back to his timing. With nothing lost, nothing wasted, he will bring you back into that perfect timing. Joseph shows us that. If Joseph hadn't gone through all those steps, do you think that he would have made it to where he was? In fact, he says it himself later. When he finally reconciles with his brothers, and they're there, and he has a chance to either kill them or forgive them, he says, "You meant this for evil, but God meant this for good." The timing. The third thing we learn about waiting is that waiting on God establishes you in his will. You're establishing his timing? Yes. But waiting on God also establishes you in his will, in his direction. Abraham is a great picture of this. Abraham journeyed from Ur all the way to Canaan. He did that because God put a burden in his heart. God put a mission in his heart and soul. And he knew, I have to go to Canaan. Because God is going to make my descendants a great nation. And he's going to do it in Canaan. I'm going to get there. Do you know that some believe that his father, Terah, was also given that same stop waiting on God. For that reason, we're not talking about father care, right? We're talking about Abraham, the father of our faith. Because Abraham said, I'm going to wait on God, and I'm going to, by faith, walk this out, and I'm going to have these difficult conversations with God again and again and again, and I'm going to do this until I see what God has called me to. Again and again and again, if necessary. I'm going to wait. I'm going to settle myself in Him. And each challenge that I face, I'm going to go through that by waiting on my Father. Again and again and again. If anybody depicts that better than Abraham, I'm hard-pressed to find that. Abraham, over and over again, goes back to God and says, God, what do I do about this? How do I live this right? So we find that being established in God's will is a product of waiting on Him. If you're struggling with identity, if you're struggling with authority, or you're struggling to find your place, you know what you need to do. You need to go wait. You need to go wait on the source. You need to go wait on your maker. You need to go wait on your creator. If you feel like your identity is being questioned, or you feel like you're not settled in the person that God has created you to be, you need to go to the creator. He's got the blueprint for you. He made you with a purpose and a plan, and He made you to come back to Him with that and say, what do I do now? How would you like me to grow, God? The world is missing that right now. Listen, church, the world is missing that right now. They're missing the identity piece. They're missing the key. They're all searching for it. They're all looking for all identity this, identity that. Guess what? We have it. You have it. You have it within you to go back to your maker and say, God, what am I? Who am I? What do you want me to do? I challenge us to share you go the distance? Will you wait out on God for as long as it takes until you see His call? Until you see His purpose? I work with a lot of teenagers. A lot of teenagers come to me and they say, I tried what you said. It didn't work. And that's when we have that very, very important conversation where I say, but this is not the thing that you try and then see it not work. This is the thing you try until it works. Which I think some of us are missing that aspect in the body of Christ with our walk with God. Some of us are missing the portion of, this is something I see through until it works. I see through this call from God until it happens. I don't retreat when I see opposition. I don't retreat when I see a threat. I walk through this threat. I walk through this with my Maker. I walk through this with my Father until I see the high call. Until I see it, I will be doing this. That's the approach. That's what Jesus ordained us to do as His children. That's what our Father positions us to do, is to say, I'm going to see this through no matter how long or how hard it is. I am going. Jesus is calling us to do. He's calling us to see that call through so significantly and so on fire and so impassioned that it doesn't matter what opposition or threat is there. That's why He says, gird yourself up in the armor. Gird yourself up. Put on the armor of God. Put on Jesus. Get your pads on. I'll be with you, but we are going to go through this. We are not going to go around this. We're going to go through this. The fifth reason to wait on God. Waiting on God burns off selfishness and makes your spirit burn with Holy Spirit. Peter is a good picture of this. The Apostle Peter. Oh man, what do we say about him? Everything. There are so many moments it's recorded in the Gospels how Peter makes it about himself. He jumps in there where Jesus corrects him and says, so Peter, there's a bigger picture going on. And he goes through that time and again in the Gospels. But guess what? Peter figures it out. He figures out how to let go of that selfish part of himself. He figures out after waiting on his Father. And we see it in Acts 2. We see a different man in Acts 2 than we see in the rest of the Gospels. We see a follower of Jesus who has come to the end of himself. He's come to the end of his own game and says, okay, now I get it. Now I get it. Now I get what Jesus was telling me all the years that we were with him. I get what this together, but his sister had just died and he was grieving. He hits the rock out of his emotions. And instead of waiting on God, acts in emotion, acts in his feelings. And so as we close together today, I want to charge and challenge you and challenge us to not act in emotion, but to act in accordance with waiting on our Father. Our emotions, they want to run us. They want to lead us. But we've got to rule over them. We've got to rule over those and say, no, I am going to wait on my Father. I'm going to wait on my Father God, and He is going to lead me. You know, Moses did that, and God said, because of this, you're not going to go to the promised land. Later, he pleads with God. He says, God, just let me go. Let me be there for a little while. And God says, don't speak to me about this again. I've heard enough. He didn't say no. He didn't say no. Moses looks out and he gets to see the promised land. He gets to see it all. And then his life ends and he goes with God on the mountain. Guess what? Years later, when Jesus is in the garden, guess who shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. You know, Moses made a grievous error. And in his natural lifetime, he did not see the promise that he had set out with God on. But guess what? God made a way. God made a way for him to be in the promised land and to see the face of God right there in the garden on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so I want to speak that to you in the voice of hope, in the voice of, regardless of when God's promise comes true, it's going to come true. God's word does not return void, and what He has spoken to you in truth, He will do. He's going to do it. What He said to Moses at the burning bush in that holy moment, you're going to lead my people to the promised land, came to fruition all the way in the New Testament in Matthew 17, right there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Read it yourself. It's Moses and Elijah who show up. And there Moses is, looking into the face of Jesus in the promised land. Just know God has the promise for you. He has the high call there. And if you will walk it out, if you'll say, I'm gonna prove it. I'm gonna prove it in the wait. I'm going to prove it in the waiting. I'm going to wait on God until it happens. If you will prove that in your time, God is going to bring that to pass. He's going to bring the high call to pass in your life if you will do that. It's conditional. This is not unconditional love I am talking about right now. Yes, God has unconditional love for us. We are His children. This is not love that I'm talking about. This is God's conditional provision. This is in our agreement with Him as followers to King and Father. This It's not